Many years ago in England, there was a criminal named Charles Peace, and he had been arrested and condemned to death. He had been charged with burglary and forgery and a double murder. As he was being taken to the gallows, the chaplain of the prison who walked by his side mechanically went through his often repeated speech about the power of Christ to save from sin. And suddenly Peace stopped and he looked that chaplain in the eye and he said, "Do you believe that? Do you really believe that?" And he said this, "If I believe that, I would willingly crawl across England on broken glass to tell men it was true." Almighty Father in heaven, it is the cross that has called us. And Lord, many of us accept it, agree with it, don't fight against it. But to believe it, really believe it, is where life change comes. And Lord, today as the spiritual war for truth and freedom is fought once again in this place from Your Word in the lives of the battlefield of the mind of each person. I pray for victory today, that some would overcome. I pray for deliverance, Lord, from a dark world. I pray for men and women to believe, and in belief to overcome. Bless Your Word, Lord. In Jesus' name, we really believe. Amen. The cross, God's divine intersection. Last week I said that the cross has more than a one-time effect in our lives. That we must also see the cross as God's divine intersection in the sanctification of our lives. In other words, as we grow day by day. Last week, as we spoke about the cross being the divine intersection, we realized that people can hear the message of the gospel over and over and over again and be unchanged. And we'll discover from the Word, if they latch onto their sin more than they latch onto the cross, they'll never change. And we had the idea of what do we love more? Our sin or the cross? So today I want us to focus further on the cross. We're calling it God's divine intersection here. It's like that crossroads once again. And whenever the cross is before us, it calls us to a decision. We've already learned that it is an object of derision. It is the subject of division. And it is a point of decision. So once again, I ask you today, has your life been interrupted by the cross? Let this scripture soak in for just a moment. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, the message of the cross is the power of God." I already knew that. The last couple of weeks, the wonderful power of the cross and the message of the power of the cross has been unleashed in my life to say, you know, too often we try to prepare the soil and get a man ready to hear about the message and become his friend and have coffee with him and speak his language and play his game and do whatever we need to do to warm him up. But I think it's very obvious that the Scripture says God will do that work It's our job to sow the seed, to share the message. Because it is the cross that always brings people to the crossroads. And I want to encourage you to do the same. You don't need to become the subject of attention in everybody's life. You don't need to become the brunt of the Christian jokes. But you need to stand faithfully and joyfully in the cross of Jesus Christ. And don't wince. Don't back down. Don't skirt around. Let the cross do its work. You see, the claims of the cross drive people to make a decision. And when anybody comes to the cross, we must either bow down to it or we must stand against it. But somehow the cross does not seem to let us be neutral about it. Or about the Christ. Or about the message it proclaims. Just as it was for Christ an instrument of death turned to life, so is its message. It's a message about death and new life. Now last week, as I spoke about the cross being the divine intersection of my salvation, I ask you to realize that in your life. And I don't mean just admit that. I don't mean simply come to that understanding. I mean this, make it a reality. Make it real in your life. Have you come to that intersection and said, I've made up my mind? And remember, Jesus said, I wish you were hot for it or cold against it. But if you're lukewarm about the cross, the message of the gospel, God's church, His salvation, He said, I will spew you out of my mouth. So it would be better to be opposed to the cross than just okay with the cross. And it's best to be hot about the cross. I wish you were cold or hot, said Jesus. And then I said last week we have to accept the responsibility to respond to the cross. We didn't invent sin. I didn't even choose to become a sinner. I was born as a person who sins. But I'm responsible to make a decision to either yield my sin to Him or to go further away from Him in my sin. It is because of man's sin that Christ paid the penalty there at the cross. He took the place of all men once for all to make a divine atonement for sin. He was our vicar. He took our place. And then we said it is necessary to repent from it. To if we're walking away from the cross, we turn and walk back. It's necessary to receive Christ as Savior. Lord, I can't receive Him for you. And then we ended by showing that the ransomed, those for whom He died, become the transformed. We become these new creatures, these new people living in the same body, but as a born-again being. And so today, I want us to spend our time here that the cross is God's divine intersection of my sanctification. From our salvation to our sanctification. And then next week I want to speak about the cross being the divine intersection of God's church. It is our primary message. Our sanctification, what is that? That's our day-to-day holiness. That means after I become a Christian, I still rely on the cross. I walk away from the cross and somehow I find myself back at that same intersection again, having to make that same decision that says, which way will I go? My way or God's way? How many times have you been back to the cross, would you say? How many times have you had to recommit, to decide again, to not be saved a second time, but to say, okay, Lord, I've been doing it my way again and I'm going to do it Your way. As Christians, we live beneath the shadow of the cross, always. And being a faithful disciple is what has brought me there. I want to encourage you, especially you young people, to remember this. You cannot have Jesus as a Savior without having Him as Lord also. He's not really even Savior and Lord. He is Savior slash Lord. He is all. And when we have Him as our Savior, He becomes, you see, the guide, the boss, the authority in our life. So it is the cross that is God's divine intersection for Christian living, undeniably. I don't know how many of you are wearing a cross today, but oftentimes I speak in a way that would make you think perhaps I don't think crosses around the neck are a good thing. And I think sometimes they surely don't give the right message because we don't have the right behavior that goes with the cross. But I will say this, if you're wearing that cross so that you remember that Jesus is your Lord, and when you go the wrong way and you see that cross and it has you come back home, that's a wonderful thing. And so we must always be seeing the cross. Once redeemed, we live for Christ. And I want you to understand this. It's not all a mystery. It's not all mystical. It's as simple as this, that Christian living depends on Christian learning. That's how I'll know to live beneath the cross. Isn't it good news that we're not born again and then abandoned at the doorstop? Isn't it good that God has a plan for eternity for our lives, but He also has a plan while we yet live in this temporal reality? See, my life in Him causes me to grow toward more becoming like Him. And I simply want to ask you that, are you becoming more like Jesus? Are people able to sense that He is the Lord of your life? Have you left the self-life for the cross-life? Is the new man visible? Is he responding toward the new things? Well, today I'd like you to take your Bibles and open them to 1 John with me. And I think this is the first week in many that we're not going to quote from 1 John 2:15 and 16. But there in 1 John, I want you to go with me to a letter that was written by John somewhere going on 60 years after the foundation of the church, as the Christians were new and coming to the end of that first century. He wrote a letter to people just like you and me. And John recognized that even as Christians, once redeemed, we tend to carry around some of the old man. And he says, hey, if you think you don't have sin, and he was speaking to Christians, he said, if you think you don't have sin, you're deceived, you're a liar. And he says, if you say you love God and you don't love other Christians, then you're confused. So in 1 John, I want us to go to simply five scriptures. And I want to share with you how we can discern how to live as Christians who find themselves coming back to the divine intersection of the cross over and over again. 1 John 2, verses 5 and 6. John to the church says, "But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we're in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did." 1 John 2, 5 and 6. And I simply would ask you to think about that and ask yourself a couple of questions. One is the love of God being perfected in my life? It says, if anyone obeys His words, God's love is being perfected. It's being made complete. You're being sanctified. You're becoming more holy day by day. And by asking that question, I think we can practically say, looking at verse 6, a way that its evidence is that we walk as Jesus did. So think about a year ago from today. Do you think you're more like Jesus today than you were a year ago? Is the Jesus kind of love evident in your life? Are you walking as He walked? 1 John 4, 15 and 16. John says this, "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in him. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." And that is to say, you know, ask yourself, have I confessed Jesus as Lord? And If you're saved, you certainly have. And if you've confessed that, that says God now lives in you. Do you know that God lives in you? Is that a reality? Or is that just a John thought? You know, the apostle of love. Who says God, it's like God lives in you. That's not what he means. By the power of God's Holy Spirit, He lives, He dwells in us. And if He dwells in us and His Shekinah glory is there, there's no room for our own glory. You can't be shedding the light on yourself and shedding the light on Him at the same time. 1 John 3:9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Now, I don't know how you can get it much more plain than that. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Now, listen, John does not mean you won't sin once in a while, that you'll fall short. But he means you won't justify a sinful lifestyle. You won't continually live in sin if you're born again. And he says, because God's seed remains in him, he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. We have spiritual DNA that belongs to our Heavenly Father. And I guess I don't have to wonder, but lots of Christians live in defeat. And you know why they live in defeat? Because they want to pamper their sin in the middle of saying they want a great relationship with their Father. We want to pet our sin. We want to stroke our sin. We want to have it, but not have it. We want to keep it under control. And John would say, you can't do that. If you're born of God, what will happen to you? You won't continue in sin. And listen, I think we can say it inversely. If you're continuing in sin, then you're not born again. So here we are at the intersection. See, even this message can be an intersection again to say, hey, I thought I was doing okay, but I ended up at the cross again. And the Word taught me today that God's love has to be continually changing my life. And it's not, so I have a decision to make. I learned today that, you know, we'll rely on God. And I've been relying on me. You might say, hey, it became clear, I can't pamper this sin and have a relationship with the Father. 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. And that says if we've come to the cross again, if we're growing in Christ, we're going to love the people God loves. So I just ask you this question. Do you like to hang around Christians? Do you like to be around other believers? Or do you tend to isolate yourself? Or do you tend to say, well, yeah, Christians are good with me, but not those Christians? I attended a youth retreat this weekend in Cincinnati, some kids, and they got the leaders together at one point, and we were talking, and it came out as some men were discussing, we tend to respect people who are dead a long time or live a long way away. I respect Charles Spurgeon, but I've never met him. I like to listen to John MacArthur and James MacDonald and John Piper. See, they're not a threat to me. I can love them from a distance. But see, when I'm me and you're you, that's what John says. Do you like me? Do you like hanging around the people in this church? If you do, that's a sign, you see, that you've been born again and you're being sanctified. If you're not being sanctified, you know who you'll prefer? Your old friends. You won't replace them if you're not being sanctified. And then 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. And so I simply ask, you know, are you keeping His commands? ask yourself, do I obey His commands? But I think the real important part is what John says, and to the redeemed who are being sanctified, they're not a burden to keep. See, when we have that have-to attitude, then I wonder, is the love of God really growing in our lives? You know, when we become more concerned about our liberty than our freedom in Christ, then I wonder, is it really happening? So that's our little Bible study for worship today. Now let me say a few things that I think make sense. Here's an empowering thought. Because of the cross, I can choose to do the right thing and love it. Because of the cross, I can choose to do the right thing and love it. See, normally we live in that mindset that what can I still do and be a Christian? And we want to hold on to bits and pieces of that old life. And I have no idea why. Because those old things don't bring any freedom. They only bring, you know, burden. They only bring slavery. But you see, once we're redeemed and God is living us and we're obeying His commands, we want to hang around His people and He's changing us day by day, we can say, hey, I think differently than I used to. And when that sin raises its head or those old associates say, let's do this, you can say, hey, no, I'm not into that anymore. There's too much that's gone on in my life that, you know, I can't go back there. And you can fall in love with righteousness just like you used to be in love with sin. I love it when somebody becomes a new Christian. Their whole face changes. Their eyes light up. They're hungry for all the right stuff. And it seems the longer we go, the more we have an effect on each other. We sort of hem each other in and we just sort of, you know, go through our routine. And we don't have to live there. And if it weren't for the cross, see, I wouldn't have the freedom there is in doing the right thing. As Christians, we learn to say no to the wrong things and love saying no. It's like if somebody came to you and said, hey, you want to go to jail tonight? What would you say? No, I don't think I'll accept that invitation. Well, every little invitation to sin is the same thing. It just puts you in prison a little more, a little more, a little more. And you know, sin is so tricky that sin always promises freedom and always brings slavery. You ever notice that? You pick your favorite sin or any sin that you've been involved in or any sin you see someone else doing. They think they're having a blast when they're sinning, don't they? They think, this is going to be fun. This is going to feel good. This is going to make me think better. This is going to, you know, whatever. And it always ends up in defeat. So why not agree with God that the victory has been won once for all at the cross? Do you agree with that? Do you agree when Christ died on the cross, He was giving His life for the penalty of sin of all mankind and brought spiritual freedom with that? There's victory in the cross. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, then see, we can live in the reality of that and we can agree with God that we live in victory over sin and its consequences. So we don't have to go around moping all the time about, man, I just can't do this. And man, I really want to, but I can't. Claim the victory. Live in Christ, you see. Choose to do the right thing and love it. Here's a verse from the Old Testament, Isaiah 54:17. Here's what it says, part of it. It says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. You better believe that once you are the property of God, you have an enemy. And that enemy is the devil. Just like in Job's life, there he was, a good churchman. Did all the right stuff. Wasn't flirting with sin. And bam, the devil came in and had Adam. And that happens to you and that happens to me. And so we realize that the Scripture says spiritually there's no weapon formed against you that can prosper. That doesn't say there's no weapon formed against you, does it? You better believe there's a battle for your life. A battle for your obedience. Especially if you're in leadership. The devil would like to see you fall. And then in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. I think you ought to turn there. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. This is about you. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. That says spiritually we live in this body, we're walking through the life humanly, but it says when the weapon is formed against us and the battle comes on, we do not do battle with our muscles and our hands and our feet. We don't war according to the flesh. Why? Look at the next verse. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. You understand what that says? It says there is a battle against your life. If you're going to live for Christ, there's an enemy against you. And he's going to be using weapons that are not flesh and blood weapons. They're spiritual weapons. And they are not carnal. And we don't fight with carnal weapons, but we fight, you see, with the mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds against us, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now that says, when you're by yourself and those sin thoughts come in, it's not so easy to fight them off. You can't just say your 1-2-3 prayer and quote your couple verses and they're gone. You can't just say, okay, you know, it's all done. That says you have to take every thought captive. And every thought that's not of God is a high thing against God. Just like in the Old Testament, the altars of Baal were high places or high things. And the ungod thoughts are the high things. See, that's when a man says, you know, my wife is no good, and God put this new one in my life. That's a high thought against God. And you have to take that thought captive. Because if you don't, you'll follow through. You'll be like, you know, an ox led to the slaughter. See, you young people, when you're out on a date and it's dark and nobody else is around and you think I shouldn't, but I will, that's a thought. And you've got to take that thought captive and say, what am I going to do? And here's what I tell you to do. You take that thought to the cross and you stand in front of Jesus and say, Jesus, can I go another step? You see, that's how you cast down those arguments. And so you know where you tend to stray and how the devil comes after you. Here's something I want you to understand. See, we tend to fight for victory. But the Scripture says as Christians, we are able to fight from victory. The battle's already been won. Is that right? Jesus already fought the fight. Won once for all. And that's why the cross is so powerful and effective in the life of the Christian. That's why the name of Jesus is so mighty. Now, I'm not saying use the cross, you know, as your good luck charm and Jesus' name as a mantra to get you out of trouble. But I'm saying this, no matter how serious you are about walking with the Lord, and you can be memorizing the Scripture, you can be doing everything right, and there's an enemy against you that's going to come in and you're going to be tested in ways you never thought you'd be tested. And you better understand then, the victory's already been won. Because see, if the devil can get you in a war that's already finished, he's already won. Right? If we decided to settle the Civil War in 2009, wouldn't that be ridiculous? It's already been settled. At least the first time. Maybe another one's brewing, a civil kind of war in our country. But you see, the victory's been won on the cross. So you don't fight for the victory, you fight from the victory. The victory is accomplished. Sin is already atoned for. Death is already defeated once for all. Now listen, in a church like ours, I think too often we get very concerned about how bad we are and how good God is. And here's something we do that I think is a mistake. We stop blame God for the bad things in our lives, and I want to encourage you to stop blaming God and blame the devil. And by that I mean, God is for you, not against you. The devil is against you, not for you. And of course we agree with the devil and we walk into sin and we're responsible for that sin. But you don't always think up the sin, do you? The sin just comes to you. Never forget, in a counseling book I read a story about a young man. A thought came to him. Pornography. Dad's bottom drawer. Never knew his dad had pornography. Never thought about his dad having pornography. And one day he thought, it's here. Where is it? Bottom drawer of his dresser. Went and found it. And got him into a life cycle of pornographic addiction. And you see, that's how the devil works. He's going to conjure up ideas and thoughts and work against you. And so when Job-like trouble comes in your life, I want to say, stop blaming God and stop blaming yourself. And blame the devil. He's serious about discouraging you. He's serious about keeping you in depression. He's serious about driving you away from the church and other Christians. He's dead serious. The Scripture says He has come to steal and kill and destroy. Not God. See? Think of this. God is for life. The devil's for death. God is for living in the light. The devil is for living in the darkness. God is for truth. Satan is for lies. God is spiritual vitality. Satan is spiritual death. God is for a pure and spotless bride, His church. And Satan is for a corrupt and unfaithful church. God is for marriages that model oneness. Satan is for marriages between the old lady and the old man. See, as soon as he can get a man to see his bride as the old lady and see a bride, see her husband, her bridegroom as the old man, he has a foothold, because we'll buy into the world's lie. It just goes, you know, falls apart from here. And that's not true. It just gets better and better and better if we'll let Jesus Christ be the center. God is for the family. Satan loves to destroy the bond between parents and their children, between sisters and sisters, and brothers and brothers and sisters and brothers. He's in the business of turning you and I against ourselves. And even Jesus said, you know, a house divided against itself, what? Can't stand. And He said, if my kingdom, when He was being called the devil, He said, how's that make sense? You know, a house divided against itself can't stand. He said, I'm not of the devil. I'm of God. If I'm of the devil and say I'm of God, it's going to fall apart anyhow. But He used the illustration of your home to say, you know that's true. And so we realize that anything God is for, the devil is against, including you and living in the victory of the cross. Now, I don't know how to say that to make it clear enough. I do know this, that when our kids are little, we get them to behave by telling them, you know, God doesn't like that, and the devil made you do that. But as they get older, we tend not to tell them about the devil anymore. As if the devil was a myth or a fairy tale. And I think the devil really likes it when we describe him as impotent, leaving us alone all the time. He doesn't leave us alone all the time, does he? says, no, he prowls around like a roaring lion, waiting for someone to devour. Be careful when you think you're standing firm. That's when you'll fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. And that's why James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we have this relationship against the devil that has this coming against us resisting him going away, coming against us resisting him going away, if we're going to live in victory. And at North Street Church, we don't talk about the devil enough. We become less and less and less aware of the enemy. Very aware of our Heavenly Father. And when crisis comes, you see, God uses hardship as discipline. So I'm not saying it's hard to discern sometimes. God working, devil coming against me. But you know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12? The devil came against me and God used it for His glory. Even the devil ends up doing God's will. If we'll let him. If we'll let God have His way. And so I want you to be aware. I want you to fight the fight. See? So let me share two verses and conclude. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said this, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about our God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul said there's one major that I majored in, and that is Jesus Christ on the cross. And Paul says, when I came to you, I did not come with wisdom and eloquence. And I think this is a truth. If I can argue somebody into making a decision for Jesus, somebody can argue them out of making a decision for Jesus. And Paul says, don't be impressed with my words. Don't be impressed with my education or anything about me. He says, I only came to you knowing nothing except Christ. I came to you in weakness and fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. How many of you would say you know the reality of Jesus Christ living in you? Raise your hand. How many of you would say that you know the power of the devil coming against you? Raise your hand. See, that's what Paul says. He says it's not even by knowing the book. It's not by getting a degree. It's not by having fanciful words. It's by the reality of living the life that you know. And then he says, so that your... Listen, look at verse 5 or listen to verse 5. He says, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's what? Power. That says, you know, you might have memorized the church's doctrine and know all the mechanics of the church and all the departments and, you know, how to work the system at North Street. And Paul says, that's nothing. I don't want you to put your faith in the wisdom of men, but the power of the cross. And remember, the power of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But we are being saved, it is the power of God. And in Philippians 2, Paul says this, "My dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act out according to His good purpose as you pass that divine intersection of salvation. Let the cross motivate you in making right decisions for your sanctification, the process of being made more like Him." Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He didn't mean work out the mechanics of it. He meant, once you are saved, now you go on the other side of the cross and you find out what God has in store for you on a day-to-day basis. That's how you work out your salvation. And how do you do it? In fear and trembling. You walk listening to God every step of the way. Our sanctification is simply this. Work out what God has worked in. See, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So we're going to sing, I Come to the Cross. I want you just to think about what we've talked about today. I've said so far today that we should agree with God. I've said that we should fight from victory. I said that we should give the devil the blame that is due him. I said that we should work it out. And the Hebrew writer says, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let's be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. There's the balance. He loves us. He's a Father. He's Abba, Daddy. He says, come. And at the same time, He's a consuming fire. Let's live in awe of Him. Let's stand together. As we sing today, perhaps you'll want to come to pray with someone, or just come down and kneel down and pray. But I want to encourage all heads of household to reclaim your house for Jesus Christ today. I want to encourage everyone here who sinned last night and you didn't want to sin. I want you to rethink what we learned in 1 John. And know that if sin becomes your lifestyle, then it's obvious that you're not born again. And if you're ready to fight against sin, that's a sign you've been saved. And be done with it once and for all. Put it away. Some of you have forgotten there is a devil that hates your guts and fights against you and wants to destroy you. I'd like you today just say, in the name of Jesus, leave me alone. So you let God do His work, and it'd be of no avail if it were not for the cross of Jesus Christ.